Hello, and once again, we thank you for tuning in and listening to these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. This ministry is brought to you by The Washing Word. That is a hand car washing business located in Churchill, Tennessee, on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. And my name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate this hand car washing business. And we do it so that we can get these verse-by-verse Bible teachings out to you in a way that is a little unorthodox from the typical church setting. You can hear these messages by coming by the Washing Word. You tune to 107.1 FM, and you can hear these Bible teachings being preached on a loop throughout the day, again on 107.1 FM. You can also go to WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning, and we play these verse-by-verse teachings there. And finally, if you want any other information about this business or this ministry, just simply go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. So let us pick up again where we left off. We are in the book of Jonah, the minor prophet from the Old Testament. We read chapter 3 in our last teaching, and we were looking at, rather than look at the different things that take place in chapter 3, and there were many, a lot of different topics that would make a typical preacher kind of froth at the mouth. We had things that we could have discussed in regards to obedience, repentance. There were incidences of revival that took place. You know, when Jonah, once he got there and he spread the message that God wanted him to give to them. There was like I said, repentance. And so rather than take a look at these individual things, which we'll find throughout the Bible and as you do verse by verse, we decided to take a look at chapter 3 in a more broad stroke manner. And there were 5 things that I want you to know from chapter 3. And we looked at 3 of those already. And the first one was that God's call does not change. His word does not change, and his will does not change. Only circumstances around you change. And again, you can go to washandword.com and listen to these other messages to get you up to speed. The second thing that we were looking at that I would want you to know from chapter 3 is that you are not responsible for what you say. And we looked extensively at that. Of course, you're responsible for the things that come out of your mouth, but the message that you have been called to bring to the world as a believer in Christ, you're not responsible for that message. It's like Jonah, God gave us and God gave him a message to take to a lost and dying people. And we are not responsible for that message. We are only responsible for whether or not we are obedient to that message. The context of what we are to say, we don't have the liberties to change. God was very clear in the Great Commission that we are to go out and make disciples of all nations. So we're not responsible for what we have to say. Of course, we're responsible for how we say it, but the message stays the same. And third, we looked at God has to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. And this is an old application point. This isn't anything new. It's probably been, you know, if you've been going to church for any length of time, you've probably heard a pastor or two say this before. God has to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. And a lot of times that work in you is something that many people are unwilling to go through. Because let's face it, when God does a work in you, it usually involves some sort of breaking. And to be broken is to experience pain. And it's to experience loss, and it's to experience sorrow at times. And but I assure you, and I speak through pure experience, that when you go through something like this, as painful as it might be, on the other side, if—and this is the big if—you stay with God, you stay in His Word, you stay obedient. On the other side of that working that God is doing in you is a beautiful blessing and a brand new outlook on life. And so the fourth thing we're going to look at that I want you to know from chapter 3, which we already read in its entirety, and that is this: a godly government is not necessary for a godly country. A godly government is not necessary for a godly country. In verse 5 of chapter 3, we read this. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And so having a godly government would be a wonderful thing. It would be a nice thing, but it is not necessary for a godly country. The people make up the country, and if the entire country is godly and the government is ungodly, they do not have enough power to override the spiritual power that the people of that country would have. And so, again, a godly government, it would be nice, but it is not necessary. Just as if, I was told long ago, and I believe to this day, that when a marriage is on the rocks, it only takes one partner to truly want to save that marriage for there to still be life. Now, eventually, they both have to come to an agreement and a compromise, but as long as one of them is willing, there's a chance. And so if the government is corrupt, but the people are godly, it's still going to be a godly nation. All preaching should be geared around two things. Number one, reaching the lost, and number two, growing the saved. And this is the main commission that we have. We want to reach the lost, and we want to grow those who are saved. And friends, you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Your life, it is a witness. The things you do, the things you say, how you act, how you respond, and whether you have the gift of evangelism or not, whether you like it or not, you, dear Christian, are an evangelist. And the life of an evangelist, that is, the life of a Christian, is to reach people with the gospel. Now, how you go about doing that is your personal walk. It's your personal experience. It's what God has personally gifted you with. But the idea of you being an evangelist because you are a Christian has gone by the wayside. We cannot be Christians and not be evangelists. They're connected. They are intertwined. But how we do that evangelism, then it becomes like a snowflake, and for everyone it is different. Now, I believe that a revival is coming to the USA. I believe that all the signs point to it, but I don't think it's going to be the kind of revival we're used to. I believe the revival that is on the doorstep of this country is in a sense like Nineveh. There is a great judgment of pronouncement upon Nineveh, and I believe the same has been pronounced upon America. And we may not have reached the judgment part or the penalty part, but like Nineveh, we have a chance to turn this nation around. And it doesn't have to take place in our government. It could take place amongst our people. And listen, not all movements or all revivals of God start from the top. They don't have to start from the big churches or the governments. They usually start from individuals who are radical enough to make the stand against the current tide. And friends, if you look around today, it's discouraging. Our world is crumbling. Our moral values and our moral compasses are broken. And what is wrong is now applauded as right. And I don't have to go on. You see it. You're not completely in the dark about this world. You look around and you see that there's a separation taking place. And I have been adamant about bringing forth the fact that I believe with all my heart that God is looking for strong, true, devoted, and committed disciples that are going to stand up and be part of the army that is to go against the tide of society. And the tide of society is moving farther and farther away from God, farther away from the Bible, and farther away from any Christian Judeo values that this nation was founded and grew up upon. And so what is going to happen as standing up for truth is now going to become a penalty. It's going to become something that invokes a penalty. What is God looking for? God is looking for those who are not afraid of the people. God is looking for warriors who are not afraid of the government. God is looking for pastors and preachers to stand up and get back into his word and preach the things that run the risk of chasing people out of the doors because they're not popular subjects. But who are you going to be as a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or a Christian? Are you going to be the one that stands up and joins that army despite the repercussions of standing for truth? Are you going to be part of the great revival that God is going to do? Or are you going to be one of those who falls face down and crumbles at the first sign of disaster? Look, if you're waiting for somebody else to make a difference in the world, it's not going to happen. And I know it's easy to be discouraged in trying to tell the word of God to this nation when we look at the corruption in the schools and in the governments. But Abe Lincoln himself said, "And that government of the people, by the people, and for the people." Remember, the people are the government, just as the people are the church. And, you know, you can't save the rainforest by neglecting the trees. No, you save the trees and then the rainforest will be okay. And so we should be encouraged by Jonah here in regards to the nation that we live in today, not discouraged, because look at what one man did. Jonah caused a massive revival to a very wicked and adulterous nation of Nineveh. One man did this. And the planned strategy to reach an entire nation, you would think, would no doubt include thousands of trained preachers, buildings that were set up, training locations, game planning, strategic topography planning, and you would think it would be this elaborate, detailed scheme to try to get the world or the nation to turn back to God. But it's not like that. No one would ever guess that simple obedience and simple proclamation of the gospel could do so much and change so many people. But Nineveh and Jonah shows us that it can happen. And the fifth thing and final thing I want to look at here, and what I want you to know in chapter 3, is that Christianity is the only religion, and I use that term loosely, that offers assurance. Christianity is the only religion or faith that offers assurance. Look at again at verse 9, and we read, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Sure, a lot of religions and faith, you know, they offer promises and things if you follow certain guidelines and rules, but because God's word never changes, we have certain assurances that other religions and faiths cannot boast. Friends, the fruit of a religious belief system shows up in its followers' words and actions. You know, getting back to verse 9, they did not know if God would honor their actions. And this is the result of world religions. They don't know. They don't know. They have no security, no assurance. He says in verse 9, "Who knows? Maybe God will relent of this." That is not a good way to live. That is not a good faith to be involved in with no assurance. Is "who knows" the cry of a secure religion? No, it isn't. If only the king and Nineveh knew, if only they knew this God, then their words wouldn't have been, "Who knows, maybe he would ... But they could be more comforted by saying back to him, if they just knew God and they knew his word, they could say, "Lord, your word says," and then go into a prayer of assurance. What a comforting assurance to begin a prayer, or to just know that you're repeating God's word back to him. And we read all the time, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And you say, "Well, sure, handsome radio preacher, but that's just for his people. That's just for the Israelites." Yeah, well, tell that to Rahab, the prostitute, or tell that to the Roman centurion in Matthew 8. Tell that to the Romans who Paul went and spoke with. Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you, that so where I am, you can be also." That is the greatest assurance from the greatest faith of the greatest man from the great God. And that, Lord, we end this, and I say, may these words bless the hearers, and may this ministry be blessed by your hands, God. Have a wonderful day, and go to washandword.com for info.